That was Good Friday. If you missed Good Friday, I still think that video is coming. It's still being edited down, but it will be there. On Good Friday, I was really talking about how Jesus Christ came as the total representation of God, so that there was no longer any mystery. God like pulls back the veil and goes, this is what I am like. I don't want people to just talk about me. I want you to see me. I want you to know it. And Paul writes later in Colossians and goes, what you saw in Jesus, that was the exact representation of God. Everything you know about him, that's what you can know about the Father. And what happens is that makes people uncomfortable. Mirrors make people uncomfortable. Like if I was to grab this and just walk it in front of you, I know people would just be like looking at the ground. Does anyone in here deliberately avoid looking at mirrors? Anyone? Yeah. There's a few of us that go, yeah, I don't like mirrors. Why? Because they tell us stuff about ourselves. They tell us things that we don't look like we think we look. Maybe we're not looking as sharp as we'd like to look. But the Bible says this, that God's word is like a mirror, that as we look into it, we know how we should adjust ourselves. And if we look into his word or we look into this mirror and we just walk away and go, forget that. Or, man, I don't even remember what I need to change. It's not that big a deal. James just says we're foolish. But it was so confronting to have that reality of Christ that was in our faces going, this is what God purposed that we would look like. This person of Christ was what God purposed right from the outset that we should be. And it was so confronting that in the end, they totally destroy Christ, hoping that by removing him, they'll remove that conviction and everything. And if you were here Friday, yeah, it was pretty shocking and there was a lot of glass to clean up. But I took a golf club to the mirror. But Easter Sunday morning, we realize that mirror's back. And it's not going anywhere. And Jesus' word is not going away. And he's not going to change it or water it down. It's there for us to adjust ourselves to. But what I said last week, last Sunday, was he didn't do this to accuse us. Sometimes that's what we think. When we look at an image in the mirror, it accuses us. It tells us what we're not like, tells us what we don't measure up to. But Jesus goes, I want you to know so that you can know that I want to fix that. I'm the remedy to that. It's not you just knowing that you don't measure up, you're not good enough, you failed this, you didn't do that. Jesus goes, I'm going to be the remedy. If you will let my life fill you and come out in your life, man, I become that remedy to living. And that's the power of that resurrection life. And what I wanted to catch us up on this week, because we've been reading Titus. And in the book of Titus, that's what we're going through the journal in. I would really encourage you in this last term, grab this. If you do a few days of it, at least you've allowed God's word to ask questions of you for a few days. We've just formulated two questions a day that are in response to the scriptures we're reading. And if we're not in them, we don't know what it says and we don't know how to adjust ourselves accordingly. But listen to what we read in Titus chapter 2. The grace of God has been revealed. It brings salvation to everyone. And we, in that grace, are instructed to turn from ungodliness, godless living and sinful pleasure. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, devotion to God while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day that's coming in Jesus Christ. Listen to how Eugene Peterson words it. This is from The Message, same passage, Titus 2, 11 to 14. God's readiness to give and to forgive is now public. I love the way Eugene just goes, man, God just made it public. It's not hidden. It's not some secret code that we have to discern and discover and make work for us. He just made it public. He stripped everything back and said, this is what my salvation looks like. This is what it is that I give and this is what it is that I forgive. And it says salvation's available for everyone. We're being shown how to turn our backs on a godless, indulgent life and how to take on a God-filled, God-honoring life. Like total transition. God goes, I'll give it to you. I'll show you how to do it. This new life starts right now. But listen to what Eugene says. But it's whetting our appetite. It's whetting our appetites for that glorious day when our great God and Savior Jesus Christ appears. I'm going to come back to that illustration that Eugene uses where he goes, man, it's just whetting our appetites. There was a hymn that I still love. And the chorus just says, this is my story. This is my song. But the words that preempt that, they say this, that if I knew where they were, I jumped so far ahead in my notes. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste. What a foretaste of glory divine. So there's three things I want to pull just out of this passage for us on what the grace of God revealed in Christ does. And there's questions that we're probably going to have to answer. There's things that you're going to have to answer for yourselves. The first thing that this grace in Jesus Christ does is brings us salvation. It brings us salvation. That's the beauty of the fullness of God's grace when we didn't deserve it. He visits us with salvation. Ephesians 6, 8 and 9. God saved you by His grace when you believe. First question. First question here tonight. You ready? Have you believed? There's only two answers to that. There's yes and there's no. Not yet is no. I'm not sure is no. Have we believed? Have we chosen to believe the message of the gospel that God so loved the world, so loved you as an individual that He gave His Son? That whoever will believe in Him doesn't have to perish, doesn't have to be destroyed, but can have everlasting life. Again, in the message, it says this, God didn't go to all that trouble of sending His Son to point an accusing finger. He came to put it right again. And so often when we feel distant, we want to hide out in that distance. But salvation, as Paul says again, isn't a reward for the good things we've done. None of us can boast about it. It's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We don't earn salvation. It's our response to that free gift of God and it transforms us. That word saved, I've heard people say, I don't know, I don't need to be saved. Well, we actually do. That word saved means to be rescued or delivered. And we can think we're on the deck of a boat that's safe and it's secure. It's not sinking. I don't need to be rescued off this boat. But we're so aware of the boat that we don't even know it's about to go off a waterfall. Like we feel so safe on the deck of this thing, but our world is headed for destruction. And I don't just say that with some sense of morbidity or hopelessness or despair. But when mankind runs stuff, we run it into the ground. I was just doing this reading recently on the number of animals that we have made extinct in this world. We just consume and destroy. It's unbelievable when humanity is left to its own devices how much damage we actually do, what we reap on this world, and what we do to one another. And we're selfish by nature. We pretty typically just want what's best for us. And God goes, you know what? I'm here to rescue you from yourselves. And I'm here to rescue you from the end of that, which is destruction. The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end of it is destruction. And it sucks to think about that. But God so loves us that He's going, you don't have to go that way. Respond to me. Paul is this great writer. And listen to what he says. Again, this is Eugene's interpretation in the message. In Galatians chapter 1, right in the middle of Paul's greeting, it says, I greet you with these great words, grace and peace. Paul goes, two great words. Two great words I want to greet you with, grace and peace. And we know the meaning of those words because Jesus came to rescue us from this evil, broken world, and we're in by offering himself as a sacrifice. God's plan is that we all experience that rescue. Have you believed? Do you know you've been rescued? They're simple questions, but they are transforming questions. Are we still dodging the questions? Have we believed? Have we experienced that rescue? The second thing that grace does after it brings salvation is the grace of God teaches us how to live. This is what Paul writes to Titus. And he says, man, the grace of God teaches us how to live a godly life. Teaches us how to turn our backs on things that we shouldn't be involved in and walk in newness of life. 2 Timothy 3 says this, the Holy Scriptures have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes from trusting in Christ. But all God's words are inspired by His Spirit. And they're useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to equip us to do good. I'll read Eugene's take on it again. In the Message, Eugene writes this, there's nothing like the written word of God for showing us the way to salvation through faith in Jesus. There's nothing like the written word of God. Why do we encourage people to read the Bible? Because there's nothing like it that's going to transform us. Why do we do journals? Why do we take the time to write these? Because there's nothing like allowing the Word of God to question us, to take inventory of our hearts and our minds and our behaviors. There's nothing like letting that happen for transformation in our lives. We're going into this season that Ryan talked about that we really want to say, okay, what does it begin to look like? We've studied it now for a year and a half. What does it mean if we begin to apply that to seven key areas of our lives? What does it mean if we apply that transformation to the way we do our finances, to the way we work, to the way we relate to one another, to the way we do relationships with the opposite sex, to the way that we honor people? What happens when we take all the things that we've done here and we begin to do them, live them, apply them? And then towards the end of this year, we're going to actually look at what might the church begin to look like, the body of Christ really begin to look like if we begin to do those things in community that He's done in me individually. Man, I seriously believe that we can change the community we live in. We can be a force for good. What Eugene says here, as he goes on, every part of Scripture is God-breathed, useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we're put together and shaped for the tasks that God has for us. The Word of God, like I said, it's like this mirror. I look in it and I go, ah, oh, dang it, I put on a wrinkled shirt. This looks terrible. I need to iron that next time. You know, I've got stuff on my face. Man, I need a haircut. Man, I look at myself and it reminds me of where I've been that day, things I've done that day. There are times I look in the mirror and I speak to myself. I don't know if you have that problem like I do. There are times I look at myself in the mirror and I go, why did you do that? Tim, why did you say that? Why did you treat him like that? Because there's something when we really begin to make this honest inquiry of ourselves, and when we get God's Word into that place in our lives that I look into God's Word and I begin to go, Tim, you don't look right in light of this. I realize there are adjustments I have to make. Did you ever get told no when you were growing up? Ever get told no? That word has caused more trouble in the lives of children than any other word. That word has caused more chaos in shopping centers and grocery stores than any other word. More tantrums on the floor, more children lying and screaming and crying and demanding their way because mum or dad said, no, no, you can't have that. No, don't touch that. No, you don't need that right now. No, and what does it do? These poor little children being denied. If we just stopped saying no, wouldn't the world maybe be a better place? No, 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 it wouldn't. Because we actually realize that this word no was used in our lives for our good. No, don't put your hand on that stove. No, don't stick that in the PowerPoint. No, don't do, no, don't do. And we get told no because there's someone who actually cares enough about us to say no. No, don't do that. No, don't eat that. No, don't play with that. No, don't touch that. No, don't look at that. No, don't engage that. No, don't. And this base human nature that says, I want a yes, begins to just like have this tantrum, and we want to like drop to the ground and scream and curl up in a ball and shout at someone. But eventually we realize as we grow up, there was a whole lot of good in those no's. There was a whole lot of right intent in those no's. And the grace of God that says, no, you're not designed for that. No, you're not meant to behave like that. No, you're not meant to speak like that. No, you're not meant to treat others like that. No, you're not meant to consume that. No, you're not meant to look at that. No, you're not meant to do that to yourself. No. Action, there's a reaction that we have that we at first, that it grates against this selfish nature that we have. But then we start to see it as good. And eventually we don't just have to be told from the outside, but the Spirit of God becomes this internal compass that just begins to say, no. And we begin to know what's good and what's not good. And the Spirit of God gives us this discernment between what is helpful and unhelpful, what is evil, what is righteous. And it's given to us as a gift for us to live by. The grace of God teaches us how to live. I know that, you know, there's this line in a movie that I've laughed at so many times, this movie. It's a movie called Tommy Boy. It's one of Chris Farley's greats. But Chris Farley's character, Tommy Boy, has this dad who's this, you know, great businessman, and he's building this sort of business empire. But this is his catchphrase. He leans into people. He leans into these bankers that he wants to lend him money, and they're looking at it going, doesn't make sense to us. But he goes, why say no when it feels so good to say yes? And it's this whole thing of just, you know, that in our lives, we want to go, why say no? Man, I'd rather gratify that feeling of good. But we realize there are times that no is super, super important. There's times when I look in the mirror and I look at myself and I'm like, maybe you need to say no to that cake next time. Yeah, maybe you need to say no to behaving that way. Colossians 3, Paul writes this. And these are some of the things that we have to realize, that these no's are really important. Put to death whatever belongs to that old human nature. Say no to sexual immorality. Say no to impurity. Say no to lust. Say no to evil desires and greed, because that's just idolatry. Say no. You used to walk in these ways. in the life you once lived, but you've got to rid yourselves of these things. Say no to anger. Say no to rage. Say no to malice. Say no to slander. Say no to filthy language. Say no. Say no to being ruled by these things that sometimes we feel like we have a right to say yes. I have a right to say yes to being angry. I have a right to holding on to that offense. I have a right to unforgiveness. I feel good when I say yes. And the Spirit of God in us is actually going, you know what? No. No. Partly there's this like tantrum that's just waiting to happen. But we choose it. We choose the no. We can say, oh, I don't have the power to, I don't have the strength to, I don't. You know what we are offered is the Spirit of God, the grace of God that teaches us how to say no. Don't give in to it. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the third thing that grace does, this grace of Christ, and I wanted to visit grace this week because last week we talked about the sacrifice of Christ. We talked about this new life in Christ. We visited it over the Easter weekend. But the beauty of the grace of God is, thirdly, it gives us hope. Hope. And hope, as Paul says to his friend here, it begins right now in this life. But it's so much bigger than that. Is there an expectation in your life now, in that grace of Christ that you've experienced? Is there an expectation of hope? Has it taken that reality in us that it's really like creating this expectation in us? This way that Eugene talks about it, that the grace of God, it like whets our appetite for the things that are ahead. You know, an appetizer is not meant to be a little mini meal in itself. When you go to a restaurant, you get an appetizer, it's meant to be like this little specialty thing that just makes you begin to expect more. It's like you get this little thing that you go, man, if that's what we're starting with, I can't wait to get to the main meal. That's what an appetizer should do. It's just this morsel that begins to get your saliva glands going that you're like, dang, I can't wait to get that big plate. And this is what Paul writes to his friend Titus. He goes, this is what the grace of God at work in us does. It whets our appetite of hope because it's not just about this life. It's about all that is to come. It's about the fullness of God that we get to experience forever. I love that the Bible says this, that however much we think we know how good it's going to be, so there's no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even begun to conceive the things that God has in store for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Or have responded to His call and His purposes. No one's even begun to think about it. And this to me is where this confident expectation has to lie. You know, because if we don't, we are guaranteed to live for self. If we don't have that expectation of hope, if we think that all we have is this life, then we will do everything we can to just make the most of this life. That's human nature. And even in our faith, we'll just try to make the most of it if there's not an expectation of more beyond. And this is why grace gives us a hope that goes bigger and further than anything we've ever thought. Self-preservation, self-indulgence, self-enhancement is still happening all the time in amongst believers. We say we believe, but we get still locked in on self. I believe when we have this expectation of hope, it liberates us. It liberates us to love liberally to others. We get our eyes off ourselves. We become a gift to others. I believe it's when we live like this that God's glory does begin to shine. If our hope is only for this world, what a miserable existence we'll have. We just try to pad it out. I like when Jesus left his friends and he ascends into heaven. He says to them this, don't let your hearts be troubled. Because where I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you might also be. And then he says to them this, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. If this wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you. He goes, I'm not here to deceive you. I'm here to whet your appetite. I'm here to get you about the things that I'm about. I'm here to get you to engage in everything that the Father purposed from the very beginning. I'm here to whet your appetite that our expectation would get beyond ourselves. And we become advocates and activists for the kingdom of God in this earth. And we don't just become consumers. We become those living gifts of God to others. I really love that the writer of Hebrews, and I want you to listen to these words and I wrap up with them. Listen to the confidence that this writer wants us to have. God bound himself with an oath. Listen to those words. God bound himself with an oath. So that those who received his what? His promise. Listen to the strength of these words. Bound himself with an oath so that we who had received his promise could be perfectly sure. There's number four. That we could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. Number five. Do you hear the confidence that the writer of Hebrews wants us to have? He haven't got through two sentences and he's given these five things. God bound himself with an oath so that we who received his promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable. There's your other word. Because it's impossible for God to lie. There's number seven in this. And therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence. Number eight, we can have great confidence as we hold on to the hope that lies before us. Last one, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. In two verses there, we've got these nine statements that are just these assurances to us that this is not some shaky, flaky thing that's here one minute and could be gone the next. Now, we don't have to be adrift. The grace of God leads us to salvation. The grace of God teaches us how to live. And the grace of God gives us this anchor for our souls. It gives us a hope that can't be shaken. Do you know it? Have you believed? Have you received? Have you allowed his word to bring that conviction and shaping? And are we anchored in that hope? You know, I had this time when I was a little guy. We used to always go on a holiday to my Nana and Grandpa's house in Nelson's Bay, which is just north of Newcastle in New South Wales. They lived right on this little sandy beach called Corlette. And they had this boat, little aluminium boat, and it was my grandpa's little pride and joy, but he would let us take it out and go fishing. And me and my younger brother, the two of us, we would love to take this thing out. The thing was, he would never let us use the motor. If we wanted to go fishing, we had to row. And so we would get this boat and we would take it down to the sand and we would just push it off. And then we would row out there and we'd anchor on what we thought was the side of this, you know, this channel out there. We'd toss this little two-prong aluminium anchor overboard, feel that it's locked in, and we would sit there and we would fish for hours. And I remember this Easter time that we were up there, and Easter has big tides, you know, and the full moon and the tides run pretty hard. And I remember we're fishing and all of a sudden you feel the boat vibrating and we look at each other and like, what is that? And we realize that the tide is running. And here we are in this really strong tide change and the vibration is, we look over the front of this little aluminium boat at the anchor line and this orange nylon rope is as tight can be and it's just vibrating against this current. And we're just looking at each other like, oh man, if this thing goes, how far down the Nelson's Bay Inlet do we go with this tide? And you know what that means? We got to flip and row back. Like if this thing goes, we're gone. And I remember we're both looking over the front of this boat at this rope, just like begging it, hold on, don't let go. Good news is it didn't. Like eventually that tide stopped and you know we get to pull in against it and we pull that anchor up and we row back in, these two little guys safe and sound. I know you're glad to know that. But I often think about that in the light of this world we live in. Do you ever feel the tide of the culture that we live in that's just got a hold of our little boat and it is just pulling against it so hard? And we're just there going, man, I just hope this anchor holds, because if this anchor lets go, who knows where I end up? But this is what I love about the writer of Hebrews. He goes, you don't have to doubt that anchor. It is an anchor for your soul. It's based in this oath that God made in His promise that He's unchangeable, that He's never going to lie, that we have this great confidence. And I want to encourage you that the grace of God in Christ, that if He would lay down and accept the brutal death of His own Son at the hands of men, and He would allow that to pay for our sins against Him. And He says, you know what? You better put a hope in My forgiveness. Put your anchor in that forgiveness, because if I've made that oath, what is going to separate you from My love? What? And tonight it's this question. Have we so engaged the grace of God that we've allowed it to do a transforming work in us? Do we no longer just live for our own selfish gratification? We allow His word, His grace to change us, to teach us how to live and anchor us. Verse 11 of Titus chapter 2. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all of us. The question is, have we taken a hold of it? You here tonight, have you taken a hold of it? Are you allowing it its purpose in your life? Are you looking into it like a mirror that we assess ourselves in? Are we allowing it to point out those places in us that they need to change? But do you trust that God's will for you and His purpose for you and His grace is good and it's this sure place to anchor your life to? If you haven't, you can change that. You can change it tonight. If there's any part of you that is unsure, change it. Change it by receiving God's free gift of His grace in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me encapsulate it again. God so loved the world, He sent His only Son. So, Colossians, we would have no reason not to know the fullness of who He is. And that we would have a reason to see and know how much He loves us and is willing to forgive us, that He laid upon His own Son the sins of the world, yours, mine. He'd forgive us. Not count our sins against us. Give us a hope and a future. And if you want that in your own life, it's a matter of saying to God, trusting that He hears you, God, number one, I accept that You love me. Number two, I'm asking that you would make your grace real in my life. That grace that leads me to salvation, that grace that teaches me how to live, that grace that gives me a hope. Enact that in my life. And then trust Him. And live in those changes. Don't just go back to that old way of living. Don't. It's choices we have every day. You read the Bible, and God so often says through His leaders, like through Joshua, He says to His people, choose this day who you're going to serve. Choose. Because you'll go one way or the other. And whatever we do is a choice. And responding to Jesus is a choice. And if you want to make that choice, you can pray something like this. And prayer is just speaking, trusting that God hears you and He answers you. That's what prayer is. It's conversation. God, right now I'm trusting. I'm trusting You're hearing me. I'm trusting that You love me. I'm trusting that You know me. You know where I've failed myself. You know where I've failed you. You know where I've failed others. And I'm trusting in Your grace that rescues me, that delivers me. And I'm trusting You to work Your purposes in my life as I surrender to Your ways. I'm asking You and trusting You that You'll set me free from my self-focus, my self-indulgence, my self-preservation, my self-centeredness. Help me to get my eyes off me and get them on You. And I'm trusting You to set that hope in my heart that will discern the days ahead and discern my ways ahead. And I just want to say thank You. And if you're in life right now and you feel the strain of the tide of this culture against that anchor rope in your life, hold fast. Don't let go. Because the grace of God gives us an anchor for our souls. God, would You renew our strength? God, would You open our eyes to see afresh Your goodness and Your grace? God, would You please let us see what Your word says about the way that we're living, that we would not live deceived lives, but we would live in the light of Your word and in earnest and honest response to it. Set us free from our self-indulgent ways and set us free to live an expansive, generous life in Your grace to others as well. Thanks. Amen. That word amen, if you're not familiar with it, just is saying, yeah, let that be. Let that be truth. There's this great song written by John Newton. And you might not like the sound of your own voice, but I'm going to throw it out there that we finish with the words to a hymn that just says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And I'm not going to grab the guitar and I'm not going to plug in. I'm just going to sing it. And I'm going to invite you, if you want to, you can sing it with me. But in the response to that, the revelation in Titus of his grace, maybe you want to sing.